And welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As always, as I said, it's a privilege to be here and a privilege to be with you folks online. And I say be with because we're all together in spirit, whether we're sitting in the same room or just listening to the same study, I believe. I believe the Spirit can work that way. So today's study is going to be study number 57. In our series, we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp is going to be September 15th, 2024. And as always, the purpose of this series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in, and even the realization that God deals with men in dispensational fashion is a big plus in the Scripture. Understanding that God has literally framed the dispensations in His creation is a big step forward and a big step moving rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15. Last week, we stayed with our study of the Epistle to the Hebrews by continuing on in chapter 2, looking at verses 9 through 10. We only got in a couple of verses last week, but man, it was super intense. And we also looked with reference to verse 10. We also went over Colossians 1, 16 through 20, concerning Christ being the center of creation and all things being created by Him and for Him. And I don't believe Paul makes that anywhere clearer than he did in our dispensation when he wrote the epistle to the Colossians. And that statement holds true. It is a statement for all time because the action referred to in the statement reaches back to even before creation was. So, very important statements there. We read Colossians 1, 16 through 20 concerning Christ and creation. And hopefully that was very clear. I think at the end of it, Jane, I saw that you had a question. And I posted the answer, I believe, there to end. Both hymns at the end of Colossians 1:16 are by Him and for Him. They both, I believe, refer to Christ. So hopefully, I didn't mean to, I just totally missed it. Before I logged off, I did not look up and see the question. So that's on me. My bad and my apologies. But you got my phone number. So anytime, and that goes for anybody. Anytime you hear something on one of my studies, that you don't necessarily understand or need more information on, I'm try to be available on the phone. I've usually got something going, but hey, you got to stop when it's convenient or inconvenient and do the things of the Scripture. I see Lori do it on a constant basis. She's very good at that. She'll have something going and have to stop and take a TFT order or something like that. She had a fella call last week. He literally almost ordered one of every paperback book that TFT carries, and just conveying that order over the phone took like an hour. And she sat there just as patient as she could be, and I was pretty pleased with my help need at that point. I think she does a really good job, and I don't tell her that quite enough, so I want to do that this morning. For today's study, let's keep digging in Hebrews 2 because, man, it's definitely been worth the dig. So for today's study, let's keep moving on in Hebrews 2 by rereading verses 5 through 10. I want to reread 5 through 10, and then we'll pick up our study today with verse 11 and keep moving on starting with verse 11. I believe by the time that we get to the end of Hebrews 2, we are going to be much more versed in what God the Father is doing through Christ and how Paul was trying to convey that to, hey baby, my girls are here. And how Paul was trying to convey that, to these Hebrews, to his own brethren. Because this is a very important thing to Paul. He says that he wished that he himself could be accursed for his own people who are the Israelites, and to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the giving of the law and the promises and all these things that apply to them in the dispensation that we're looking at in which Hebrews was written. It's very important to Paul that his people understand these things. So as we go through Hebrews and we look at very wide-ranging things like all things being created in Christ, don't forget the underlying reason we're here. It's because Paul is talking to his brethren through this epistle. And the things that he says is very, although a lot of them have far-reaching ramifications, like a lot of these verses in chapter 2, the whole point is to get his brethren to come around to the point where they will admit and accept that the Lord Jesus Christ, that this Jesus was the Messiah, that he is dead and buried and risen and seated at the right hand of the Father with all the sin debt paid for. And that was what Paul preached, was Christ and him crucified during this dispensation. So turn with me, if you would, Hebrews chapter 2. I know we've read it a lot, but we'll keep doing it. Let's read. I'm going to go back and read verses 5 through 10, I believe. And then we'll pick up today with our study with verse 11. Hebrews 2, 5, Paul says, "For not to angels did he subject the world to come," Paul said, "whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And then verse 7 says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." And we've talked about the mistranslation, or the kind of the poor translation of this verse. It literally should read, "Thou decreased him for a little while." For 33 years, Christ was decreased or made lower on the creation scale, and we talked about this several times, than human beings are. I mean, than angels are. He allowed or caused Christ to lay aside his glory that he had with him in the heavens and become a human being. And we'll get into the reasons today with the rest of our lesson. Probably only going to get down through verse 14. If we get that far, we'll be lucky. And boy, I hope we do, because 14, man, 14 is power-packed and really deserves our attention and study. So let's move on. "Thou decreased him for a little while lower than angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands," Paul says. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet," Paul says. And he says, "For in that he put all things," or "put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." And Paul said, or subjected to him, but Paul says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." Paul says the day is coming when all things will be put under Christ. But it hasn't happened yet. And as of the time Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, all things had not been put in subjection under the feet of Christ. And guess what? To this day, right here in September the 15th, 2024, all things still, 2,000 years later, all things still have not been put in subjection under him, as we should say. Paul said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little," or "who was decreased for a little while lower than angels, for the suffering of death." The reason he came as a man, y'all, was so he could die. "He was decreased a little while lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Man, you talk about some very important, awe-inspiring statements, but you have them right here. And then Paul said in verse 10, this is where we got to last week, for it became him. It became him, Paul says, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was required that the captain of our salvation, Paul says, be made perfect through sufferings. Well, if anybody can understand that statement, the king of suffering here, almost the Apostle Paul, certainly would be qualified to make a statement like that. Because whenever he was converted on the road to Damascus, and we read about this in Acts chapter 9, when Paul had his conversion, excuse me, I had a sinus strained this morning, for whatever reason. But when Paul had his conversion experience, and he met the one that he persecuted, one of the things as Ananias prayed for him that God told Ananias was, I'm going to show this fellow how much suffering he's going to have to do for my name's sake. And boy, did he. And Paul lists these out. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians. I always get this one mixed up. I can't remember if it's always 1st or 2nd. But Paul goes through all the sufferings that he had endured up to that point, but yet God wasn't done with him. There were more to come. But he gives you a recap of how many times he had been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and these things that befell him, how much suffering he did. And he said it became him, talking about Christ, for whom are all things and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. See, God had never suffered the life and the death of a man like human beings had. And so to pay the price for humans, God and the Son decided in the council chambers of God at a certain point in God's purpose. They decided that the Son of God would lay down all that glory as a God, turn into a man, suffer as a man, teach as a man, die as a man, and be resurrected. And be given back the glory that he laid aside. If we can come, people, to the understanding of this simple fact, that's where salvation is in realizing that salvation is not a plan, it's a person. Salvation is Jesus equals Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. In this dispensation. So, I've blown about 10 or 15 minutes here in my recap and introduction. So let's move on. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 11, and pick up with verse 11. Now that we've got back up to speed, know where we are and what we're talking about here with the context. Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, all of one. Full stop, as Pop says. The one that's doing the setting aside, or the setting apart, and the ones who are being set apart, the scripture says, are of one. For which cause he is not ashamed, the scripture says, to call them brethren. Christ, in setting aside, in setting these aside, was not ashamed to call them brethren, because the one who is able to set them apart and the ones who have been set apart are brothers. And they become, I believe the term in the Greek there is adelphos, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, adelphos, which is brethren. A brother, literally or figuratively. They're brothers. The word ek there, the preposition, the Greek preposition of there in Hebrews 2:11 is ek, which means out from. So, if you read it correctly, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, all of one. And the word there, is it of? Yeah, of is Greek.
One is really seen as being perfected by suffering more so than the other, who is sanctified by the experiences. But both of them have the experience of understanding that they've been set apart.
Right.
But
the odd is out from one.
Yeah.
They're both out from one.
Yeah.
And that's something.
Yeah.
So that identification with Christ makes them out from one, the one God. They're both the same.
By the will of God.
Amen.
It is suffering and also experience, but the experience of man may not be the same as the Son of Man.
Yep.
Because we could not pay for our sins ourselves.
Yeah. Well, God in his righteousness knew that we couldn't do that.
No,
and he knew that if it was going to ever be paid.
He provided that, though, in the provision.
Exactly. He made a way through the lowering or the reducing of his Son
to
the human condition,
yeah,
so that it could be accomplished. It blows my mind every time I think about it.
Yeah,
God knew what we needed, and he provided it in such a way that it perfectly satisfies his own requirements,
right,
that he set forth. So I wanted to make sure you knew that of there, they're all of one, is out from. They're all the one that sanctifies, and them that are sanctified are out from one. And I think that's from God the Father. Because at that point, when you're identified with Christ, you're a brother. And you're considered out from the same source as the one doing the setting apart is. And that's the connection. Verse 12. And 12 and 13 are quotes which buttress the statement made in verse 11. So let's read those. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, if you just continue right on, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I sing praise unto thee. And that's a quote from Psalms chapter 22, verse 22. And the word church there. And Alan Nass, it makes me, when he did this study on church, I'm kind of like that. Every time I see the word now, thank you, Alan, for that, it makes me stop and think, well, you know, this is not, because we've ruined the word church,
yeah,
in our vernacular. When people think of church, normally, well, it's the Baptist church building or the Presbyterian church building or the Catholic church building down the road. And it's always a building or somewhere where the assembly meets, but that's not so in the truth of Scripture. Ecclesia means called out members of a congregation or group. They're set aside, and it's the group itself. It's not the building where they meet. And incidentally, our illustrious Pope, this past week, speaking to a group in Singapore, made the big statement that, I guess to appease the crowd he was in front of. I don't know if you've heard or talked about this or pondered it a little. The leader of the Catholic denomination, I'll call it, made the statement that there are a lot of ways to God. God goes by a lot of names. Did you know that? My jaw fell down. I wonder how happy his membership is this morning, knowing that he stood on a stage in front of a group of Hindus and various other false religions and told them that was okay because, you know, you can do whatever you want to. There's a lot of ways to get to God. Blew my mind. Folks, if you don't think the times we're living in have bottomed out, just watch the news or listen to the news for a little while. It's depressing. If we haven't bottomed out, we are getting dangerously close. And I don't know how many of you saw that, but it's... Yeah, he said all faiths lead to God, as Tony says there. These truly are, Mike, desperately wicked times. I totally agree. But I wanted to, you know, this word there in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the assembly or the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. And this, again, as I pointed out, is to buttress with scriptural backup what Paul said in verse 11. And you will see many, many, many quotes from the Old Testament down through the book of Hebrews. Why? Because his people, to them were committed the oracles, the written word of God to the Israelites. This was and is their book. Now, praise God for the fact that the Gentiles came to the point where we were included in. But it wasn't that way in the very beginning. The Old Testament days, it was Israel and Israel only, buddy. And even during the beginning of the kingdom of heaven preaching on the earth, you remember Matthew 10, what Christ told the disciples. When he called the 12, what did he tell them? He said, go ye not into the way of the Gentiles or into inheritance, enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I did not write that. Ronnie McCurry did not make that up. Christ himself uttered that from his own lips. So is it true? Yes. Is it scripture? Yes. Should it have been obeyed and abided by? Absolutely. To the ones that he spoke it to. But this lays the groundwork for what's going on with the preaching of the kingdom in the Gospels. A lot of preachers love to stand up today and preach salvation to you right out of what Christ said to the Israelites in the Gospels. There's only one Gospel, I believe, that I know they all have the camera views of that one life, the life of Jesus Christ. But only one gospel is put there for the Gentiles so that they can have everlasting life, and that's the Gospel of John. And it was written, incidentally, after the end of the book of Acts. And it's done that way for a purpose and for a reason, because all things get done in God's time and in God's dispensation, because that's the way that he had it planned from before the ages were. So there's my mini sermon for today. But verse 12 is quoted, as I said, from Psalms 22:22. Let's move on to verse 13. Paul says, and again, one more buttress for verse 11. He says again, I will put my trust in him. That one quoted from 2 Samuel 22:3, where he says, I will put my trust in him. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ trusted in the Father? Oh, yeah. I do only the will of the Father. Christ told him. And only the will of my Father do I do. Then he says, and again, behold, I and the children, the Paddion, which God hath given me. And that's a quote. That second part is a quote from Isaiah chapter 8, 18. So write those down in your Bible and make sure you know where these quotes are from. Whenever Paul makes a big statement in Hebrews, you will many times see him back it up with quotes from the Old Testament. Because, hey, once this man began the ministry that God set him aside to do, God didn't pick no junk. This man understood what was going on and knew what needed to be said through the direct leadership, I believe, of the Holy Spirit working in his life to bring us these written words. So when Paul quotes Scripture from the Old Testament to prove to his brethren who are Israelites a point that he has made, I believe you can trust in that. I believe you can believe it. Or as they like to say, you can take that one to the bank. It's good as gold. I like it when Wayne points out that the two letters in Paul's name, A-U, P-A-U-L, A-U, is the atomic element symbol for gold on the periodic chart. I love it when Wayne does that. He says, solid gold, man. You know, you've heard him. Yeah, it just makes my heart jump every time I hear him do that. Because I know why he's doing it. Because he does it because he cherishes the words of the Apostle Paul just as much as I do. And they are important to our understanding of where we sit here in God's plan that's been set aside for us. So let's move on to verse 14. And boy, if I can get this one done before I run out of time, we will be lucky. Let me read the verse in the English. Then we'll go back and look at some things. This, I put in my notes, very important verse. So in your Bible, if you want to underline this one, highlight it, mark it, draw a big circle around it, as long as you don't black out some of the other scripture. However you mark stuff in your Bible, I really recommend this. Because this one hits the synopsis here that the Apostle Paul is making is breathtaking to me. Paul says this in verse 14, Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children, the Paddawans, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death, and same there, you see the stop. I don't think it's not a colon, so it's not a full stop, but men added all the punctuation in the English, so I don't know how much to trust that. I personally believe there should be a full stop there, because that deserves a little bit of pause and thought before you go on to the next part. The second part says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You ever heard when somebody died, well, God took him. God just needed another little flower in his flower garden, and he took my child, and he planted my child right there in his own flower garden. God took him. As if God himself killed this child. I've heard that. You ever heard that, girls? I've heard it. Or they like to blame God for a lot of things that God doesn't do. It's funny about people. A lot of times we'll give God credit for something he didn't do and give somebody else credit for something that he did do. Don't be guilty of that. The scripture should keep us straight on who's responsible for what. So who is it, according to this verse? Pop quiz time. Who is it that is holding, that's the word for had there in the verse, that he might destroy them that is holding the power of death, that is the devil? What? You mean the devil holds the power of death? Well, Paul knew this. You remember when Paul was writing to the Corinthians? I think it's in maybe 1 Corinthians. Both books are books of correction. Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians to fix a lot of what those Corinthian believers in Corinth were doing incorrectly or believing incorrectly. And there was one that had got so bad, the sexual depravity within the group, evidently had reached the point to where some son had slept with his stepmom. And word of this had gotten back to the Apostle Paul. Do you remember what he said about that? Anybody? He said he had not heard of such, even among the heathen, I think. I'm paraphrasing. And that such a one should be delivered to who? To Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that later on he might be saved. Literally, if Satan comes to you personally and stood before you and destroyed your flesh, sort of as he tried to do with Job, what is the most that Satan can do to you? Can Satan kill you? Yes, he can. Can Satan take your life? Yes, he can. And that's what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 5:5. To deliver such an one, thank you, Tony, for posting that. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The spirit is that that goes back to God. Satan cannot touch that. And you're right, Nick, nor can he touch your salvation. But remember the importance of works during this dispensation. And that includes what's written in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And what this young fellow had done in sleeping with his own stepmom, I don't know the, Paul never goes into what the details are, but he tells you enough of the details where you go, man, that'd be kind of tacky even in the day I live in. Be real tacky. Paul said, I've never heard of no such. This kid ought to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Well, who has the power of death? Evidently, Satan does. Was Paul crazy? Or is this a true death?
Well, these, think about this now. We've been talking about this a little bit in Acts 17. Where when Paul called this demon out of this
perfect
young,
example.
Young lady, it evidently
tore her
out up. For that demon to get out.
And you see this many times.
Over and over.
When demonic possession is occurring in a human, when the demon come out, it said often it tore him. And and even when the demon didn't tear the human, a lot of times the humans would take and they'd cut themselves. This cutting, I got to, because what's in you wants you dead.
Yeah.
It does not want you to live if it's a demon in you. It may use you to the end that you're a useful idiot, but at the end of it, you're just going to die. When that demon is done with you, you're done, probably, in all likelihood, unless you can somehow be useful again at some point in the future.
Well,
because to your point, It said when her master saw that they had lost the means of their gain, that's what ticked them off at Paul. Yeah. Well, you've killed our livelihood. We were making good money off of that woman.
Yeah.
With her soothsaying. She was a medium for a demonic spirit. And when it came out of her, quite likely, they were done with her.
Well, she was done.
Yeah, just like Judas Iscariot in the garden.
Iscariot, yeah. Because that was another.
In the field of blood. When it said Judas was literally ripped in half. And his bowels gushed out. Did you know that? Did you know that Judas Iscariot was ripped in half?
Well, I think the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is like the demonic spirit in the sense that neither one is going to stay in a dead body.
Yeah.
They just, that's not going to happen.
Right. I agree with that. Well, there's no use in it. Now, I believe Satan himself wanted to animate the body of Moses because he and Michael the archangel had a little argument about that.
Oh, yes.
Now, I don't know if demonic spirits, not Satan himself, but the imps, I don't know if they have the power to animate a dead body, to your point. But I got a good inkling that Satan himself had the power to do it.
But the one that Jesus, the guy that they couldn't do nothing with in the tombs.
Yeah.
And
brought him to Christ.
They said, are you here
to torment us?
To torment us before the time. Well, and Christ asked him, well, what do you want? He said, well, they're swines. Let us go into the swines. They, once they were out of that being and that person being made whole by God, they couldn't dwell there anymore.
Yep, had to go somewhere.
They had to go somewhere else. Well, Christ said, okay.
Go in the swine.
Go in the swine. They can't swim.
Gave them permission.
And they went in the swine and they ran into the water.
And choked.
And choked. Now, yep. What happened to the demon? Did they die at that point too?
I think they were at least neutralized. Yeah, neutralized in the water.
Yeah.
There's something about the water. Yeah. We won't get into that study today. Okay. I'm telling you, man, verse 14, we could spend a week in verse 14 just looking at the things that Paul has said here. But let me really quickly, because I got 10 minutes and we're going to run through this. The word children there, the Greek word paideion, it means infants, half-grown boys or girls, probably from toddler to young children, 8, 9, 10 years old. That's what the word children there in verse 14. He said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, all of us humans are partakers of flesh and blood. But I believe here in particular, when he uses the word children, this word children here are referring to children of Israel. Because remember who the book is written to. That's what I want to keep reminding you. Paul says, for as much then as the children, you could literally write children of Israel, I believe there, are partakers of flesh and blood. Now, yeah, I know all humans are partakers of flesh and blood, but particularly here we're talking about the Hebrews, the Israelites. So then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, paraplesios, likewise. And that means in a similar or close manner. He likewise took part of the same, laid aside his glory, came and was placed in the womb of Mary, joined with the seed of Abraham, and became the God-man. Man's perfect God and God's perfect man. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. You see what I mean about verse 14 here? Holy smokes. How important this is. Likewise took part of the same, And then there was a reason that he came. Because as sure as he had that birth moment as a human, he was gonna hang there on that tree between heaven and earth and have that death moment as a human. Because look, y'all, if he don't die as a human, Paul makes it perfectly clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if he didn't die, we are yet in our sins. And these people that want to run around teaching that Christ never died when he was crucified, then he went and preached to the spirits in prison for some reason, or the dead people in hell is what they count that as. And they can't explain that one to me. Why would you do that? Let me tell you something. If Christ didn't die, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
We are in deep trouble. Don't you be ashamed that Christ died. You should be thankful and honorful for that he did that. The fact that he died, Paul says right here, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You mean that through Christ's death, Satan is going to get what's coming to him? Absolutely. He had to get the dominion back. And he had to pay the price for the curse of death. Think about it. Satan sinned before man was ever created. Whenever Adam was created out of the dust of the ground, sin already existed in God's creation. It was already here. And that's why Adam had to be tested. And he and Eve, unfortunately, failed the test. And the first Adam failed. So God himself sent the second Adam, as he's called, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that God sent this second Adam, we have the redemption. Now we can be brought back from the one that has the power of death. And that's Satan. The word destroy there, that he might destroy him that is holding the power of death. The word destroy is kategeo. And there's I want to read you the definition to kategeo there in verse 14. Katargeo. I'm sorry, I mispronounced it. Katargeo. And it means to be rendered idle, entirely idle. Or useless, literally or figuratively, to abolish, to cease, to cumber, to deliver, destroy, do away with, become or make of no effect, to fail, to loose, to come to naught, put away, put down, vanish away, or make void. That's what katargeo means in the Greek. So, that he might destroy him holding the power of death, and the word power there is not dunamis. It's not inherent self-regenerating power. It's kratos. And kratos means exerted strength or power that is put forth with effect. It means power in motion, power in use. I sit here under lights because of katargeo. Kratos, I'm sorry. The lights that I enjoy in this building is power putting forth an effect. The effect of Satan was death. That was the effect of the power that he has in that he wrestled dominion away from Adam and Eve. So Christ came and he died that he might destroy him that is holding the power of death, that is the devil. Now, Satan ultimately will be destroyed by a fire from within himself. Did you know that? You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 28. And I'm out of time, so we won't go there and read it. But write down and read Ezekiel 28, verses 18 through 19. Ezekiel makes it very plain that after he is tormented in the lake of fire for a time, for an age, he is going to be tormented, and I believe that is part of God's balance that God requires. I think that's Revelation 20, if you want to go back and read it. But after that, Satan's ultimate end, at the Battle of Armageddon, it says fire comes down from God and devours all the ones that go up the mountain to do battle with God. But that fire that comes down does not devour Satan, because he's still got some suffering to do, the tormenting, and then his ultimate end is for a fire to come from within and devour him. Only God brought Satan into creation as a created being, and only the power of God can take him back out. And that's what God's going to do. But because of his own brightness was so bright that he thought he could be God, I think it's ironic that God uses a sort of a brightness that's coming without of him to literally take him out, to take him out of the picture at that time, at the time appointed. Satan knows Scripture, y'all. He knows that his ultimate end is coming. And he's doing everything in his power to thwart that. But guess what? The Word of God is yea, and it's amen. And he's doomed. He's done. And praise God for his Word. Praise God for the fact of verse 14. Man, circle it, underline it. Whatever you got to do in your Bible to give you a reminder of verse 14, because it is extremely important. Not only in the dispensation for the Hebrews, but in every dispensation that will ever follow of God. So bow with me. We'll close. Father, again, thank you for this word. Father, we are so awed by what we read and taken back. But God, we realize through these words the understanding of your omnipotence and of your power and of your majesty. And Father, we thank you for these reminders. We know that the power of darkness is great, but it will never outdo the power of your light. And Father, we're thankful for those facts as we read through your word. Father, thank you today for all that you've done for us, for all the blessings that we've received, for the healings, Father, for the just everything seen and unseen that we know you do through the working of your Holy Spirit. Continue to be with us and lead us and teach us according to that Spirit. Help us in all that we endeavor to do in your name, for it is in the holy name, above every name, the name of the Lord Christ Jesus today that we humbly pray. Amen.